This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Thank you for the introduction, Brother Hussein. Right. So, we started off by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we asked Him to send His choicest of blessings and salutations upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, his family members, his companions, and all those who tread upon his path with utmost sincerity until the day of Qiyamah. So I'd like to start off by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity where He has gathered us in one of His houses, in one of His masajid. You know, a lot of people actually reached out on social media and wherever the poster was shared, stating that they're finding it difficult to move around because of the fuel crisis. That actually, you know, made in kind requests as to whether this could be recorded and as to whether it could be live streamed, because a lot of people are finding it very challenging these days to obtain fuel and to move around. So the fact that Allah has, you know, gathered us here, has chosen us, we have to be grateful for Him this Sunday afternoon that we're here in one of His beautiful houses to remember Him and to remember the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The times are challenging, lot of challenges around us, things look bleak, but as believers, the Quran teaches us, the teachings of the Prophet teach us to be optimistic. He was an optimistic individual, and the Quran and the teachings of the Prophet teach us to be optimistic. So inshallah, having faith in the Almighty, we are optimistic, we pray to Him that Allah eases our affairs, that Allah eases the hardship, and that Allah eases the affairs of our country. Having mentioned that, it is again from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He brings about seasons of opportunity, seasons of goodness. Do you know that we have teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam that tell us that there are certain seasons in which, for example, your du'as are answered. You have Laylatul Qadr. During Laylatul Qadr, your du'as stand a chance to get answered. Does anyone else know of a special timing when your du'as are answered? Hands up. Friday. Yeah. So Friday is a special day as well. We have a hadith that tells us that there is a special hour, a special window in which if you make du'a, your du'a will be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we have another hadith where the Prophet tells us that when it is raining, your du'as stand a chance to get answered. So, there are certain places that are blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, certain timings that are blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So from this we understand that not all of time has been created equal. Not all places have been created equal. Not all of the creation have been created equal, and this is from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You take the gardens of paradise, we know Jannatul Firdaus is the grandest and the greatest of them all. You take the angels, we know that Angel Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam is the greatest and the grandest of them all. You take you take mankind, you know that Allah has created prophets. He created prophets and He chose them with an added layer of responsibility. A whole galaxy of prophets were sent, and from the prophets you have messengers who were given another layer of responsibility. They were given revelation, and from the messengers you have five of them known as five special prophets. If you go in order, they are Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasalam. And from these five prophets, you have two who have been conferred the title Khalil, which means close friend. Khalilain, two close friends of Allah. Who are they? Who knows? Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, Khalilain, Ibrahim. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Two friends of Allah. And from the two friends of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Habib, is the most beloved of them all unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you and I, We are blessed to be from the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In terms of time, who created time? Allah created time. Time is complex, but Allah is above time. You know, when we try to process this, there's not enough RAM. There's not enough processing power. Because for you and I, a past, a present, a future is applicable. But this is not applicable for Allah. Because Allah created time. Time is a creation of Allah Azza wa Jal. You know, some youngsters, they may have seen these, you know, you have these episodes and videos of bending time and manipulating time, going back in time and fast forwarding time. And it's very fascinating, you know. It's fiction, nothing real, fiction, you know, superpowers and whatnot. But it's very fascinating when you see someone traveling back in time. Now, when, you know, 2022, if you're able to, by just, you know, turning your watch, if you can go back, it's fascinating. But you and I, obviously, we can't manipulate time like that. But Allah has control. Allah has total power over time. So He created time, and out of His infinite wisdom, He did not create all of time equal. He chose certain passages of time to be more superior than other passages of time. When talking about months, we have the month of Ramadan that has been chosen to be the most virtuous, the most grandest, the most powerful of months. The month in which the Quran was revealed unto the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When talking about days in a week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday and Sunday, Allah chose Friday, Yawm al-Jum'ah, to be the best of days. Yawm al-Jum'ah. The words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, khayru yawmin tala'at alayhi shamsu yawm al-Jum'ah. The best of days upon which the sun has risen is Friday. When you talk about nights, the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan are the best of nights. Why? Because within those last 10 nights, you have Laylatul Qadr. And Laylatul Qadr is a specific night that is the most powerful night. Allah says in the Quran, خَيْرٌ مِنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. Better than 1,000 months. 83 odd years. When talking about days now, we said within a week Friday, but across the year, if you want to single out days, now that's the season we are headed towards. The days of Dhul Hijjah. The first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. A question may arise, are the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah better or the last 10 days of Ramadan? First 10 days of Dhul Hijjah or last 10 days of Ramadan? You need to understand this fine nuance. In terms of days, first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah are the best, no doubt about it. In terms of nights, last 10 nights of Ramadan. When you compare nights, first 10 nights of Dhul Hijjah, last 10 nights of Ramadan, the last 10 nights of Ramadan are better. Why? Simple logic, Laylatul Qadr is there in it. In terms of days, first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, first 10 days of Ramadan, the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah are better. And it's explained in the books of hadith that perhaps the reason behind the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah being so powerful is because all five pillars of the deen are contained within those 10 days. And this does not happen any other time across the year. Think about it. What are the five pillars of Islam? Who can tell me? Raise your hands. Five pillars of Islam. أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر. They're right. See, you got it from the six articles of faith, five pillars of Islam. Yes, brother. Okay, come again. Salah, zakah, saum, hajj. Masha Allah. May Allah bless you. May Allah reward you. Five pillars of Islam. Why are they called pillars? See these pillars in the masjid. You know how important they are? Any engineers, any architects in the crowd? You know how important they are? If one of these pillars were to get compromised, Allah forbid, the structure becomes compromised. So similarly, the pillars are very important for the deen of an individual. The pillars of Islam. So the Prophet says, Buniyal Islamu ala khams. Islam has been built upon five. And then he mentions, Shahadatu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Like the brother in the blue t-shirt said, Shahada. You bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship other than Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah. Now during the 10 days that happens, obviously, right? During the 10 days that happens. Salah. During the 10 days that will happen, inshallah, right? It is an obligation upon our shoulders. Third pillar. What? Zakah. So zakah, you can give it across the year, anytime. Some people choose to give it in Ramadan. They mark their zakat anniversary in Ramadan, which is well and good. Easy to remember, easy to calculate. So for example, 15th of Ramadan to 15th of Ramadan, 20th of Ramadan to 20th of Ramadan, no harm. But it's not an obligation to give it in Ramadan. You can give it outside of Ramadan as well. So if you want to, you can choose to give it during the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, or you can choose to give a portion of your zakat, because you may have given the zakat for your previous year. And now from the upcoming year, let's say there is a worthy cause, you can bring forward a portion of your zakat. Let's say your zakat is 500,000 rupees. During the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, you can choose to give 100,000 rupees. You can choose to give 250,000 rupees. There's no harm. You can do so. So zakat can be fulfilled during Dhul Hijjah, during the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And along with zakat, because zakat is understood as the obligatory charity, you can choose to give optional charity, and you must, as we will see in just a bit, sadaqah, that is also given during the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. Now the last pillar, that is key, hajj, sorry, one more, sawm, fasting. You will see that it is from the sunnah to fast during the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, during the first 9 days of Dhul Hijjah. On the 10th, you are not allowed to fast. Why? Who knows? Eid. 10th is the day of Eid. So it is haram to fast on the day of Eid. It is a day of merrymaking. It is a day of Yawmu Aklin wa Shurbin, as the Prophet says, a day of eating and drinking. So it is an ibadah to celebrate. So you can't fast. The first 9 days, you may fast. So fasting is also something that you can do. The last pillar, Hajj. You cannot fulfill this pillar except during those days. You can't fulfill Hajj in Ramadan, even if you wanted to. You can do Umrah, yes, but you can't do Hajj. During any other special passage, Hajj cannot be fulfilled. Hajj can only be fulfilled in this window. So this is why some scholars state that perhaps this may be the reason why this passage is so powerful, this passage of time, because all 5 pillars of the deen manifest in these 10 days. So my dear brothers in Islam, we are a few days away from the moon being sighted and the first of Dhul Hijjah commencing. We have established now that time is not equal, and it is from the blessings of Allah that He has given us special seasons. And compare it. I want you to compare it. Think, if you are given a worldly season, you know, now it's kind of becoming a trend here as well. But in other parts of the world, you have this Cyber Monday, you have Black Friday, and you have all these sales across the year. People mark it on their calendars and they look forward to those sales, 50% off, 60% off, 75% slash, and you get to buy products so much to the extent that sometimes you'd see videos of people fighting in these malls and shops to get these bargains and these deals. So when it comes to the worldly life, we all rush. We all want to be there, we want to get those bargains, we know how worth it is. Similarly, Allah is sending you now seasons of opportunity, seasons to reap rewards. And I know it is a time when a lot of us are down, we are bogged down. The future, like I said earlier, looks bleak. You don't know what to do, you're not even sure about fuel tomorrow, how are you to travel? Inflation on one side, steep rise in the cost of living, so everything looks bleak. But don't forget, my dear brother, my dear sister, we have to acknowledge the sisters upstairs as well, I hope all of you are well. You have to bear in mind that who is the controller of all affairs? Who? Allah. We are believers, right? What do we say? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no power, no might except from Allah. A situation is brought about by Allah and a situation is undone by Allah. It is Allah who gave you wealth, it is Allah who is taking your wealth. It is the same Allah. So you have to bear this in mind. Sometimes people tend to get a little annoyed. All that these scholars know to do is to say to turn to Allah. Regardless of the situation, turn to Allah. Can't they say something else? What do you want us to say? And that is the solution. That is the solution. Obviously, it does not mean let go of the asbab. Okay, the sheikh that day he said, I'm not going to go now looking for fuel. I'm going to park my car at home and turn to Allah. Ya Allah, let my tank become full next day morning. That's not going to happen. Why? Because that is an erroneous way of understanding tawakkul. You can't expect a tree to grow without planting the seed. You have to plant the seed. And then you place your trust. You have to plant the seed, you have to water it, you have to do all of it, and you place your trust in Allah. It is Allah who will make that seed germinate. It is Allah who will make that tiny sapling break out and become a fruit-bearing tree, inshallah. You have to make the effort and you place your trust in Allah. Don't lose out on the element of placing trust in Allah. So, coming back to the point that I wanted to establish before we run out of time, is that especially during times like this, don't lose hope, don't give up, don't despair. Turn to Him, increase your good deeds, increase your giving. If you are in a, if your financial capacity allows you to do so, and you will see a great return. Entrepreneurs and investors, what do they say? They say, buy the dip. Have you heard of that term? Buy the dip. Why? You take any asset class, all going down. Portfolios, 50%. Allah forbid, Allah protect us. Be it crypto, be it stocks, be it whatever it may be. In some parts of the world, the real estate markets are crashing. So, investors, or rather, these investment gurus, they say buy the dip if you are able to. Because now whatever you are buying is 50% off. And it cycles. You have bearish sentiments, you have bullish sentiments. So eventually when the market turns around, you are going to be up on the deal. So if that is the case with regards to the dunya, advice is to buy the dip. You are in a dip. If you are able to give out, Allah's promise is that I will give you manifold in return. And which advice will you give priority to? A mortal human being giving you advice, okay? Be it Warren Buffett or Bill Gates or whoever it may be, based on their experience and their standing, or the words of Allah, وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا. Who is more truthful than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So these seasons, they come, my dear brothers and sisters, to help us. During these seasons, get closer to Allah. Get closer to Him. Refine your salah. Empower yourself with dua. I have been telling this, for those of you who have been maybe listening to my sermons recently, I have been highlighting the importance of properly making dua. A lot of us, we have become very robotic and very monotonous with our duas. It's like, okay, I have to make dua. So after every prayer, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَنَا. Oh Allah, forgive my sins. Oh Allah, ease the affairs. خَلَاص, and you're done with it. My dear brothers and sisters, what is dua? This is a powerful request, a plea that you are making in front of Allah. Just imagine, in a situation like this, some ruler, some king is giving you an audience, is giving you a chance to meet him, and put forth a request. Would you go absent-mindedly? Would you go half-heartedly? Would you go unprepared? Or would you value that opportunity and would you compose your words well to explain the situation and get the best out of that that opportunity, that appointment, that audience? Now here you are in front of Rabbul Alameen, in front of the King of all kings, the Lord of all worlds, and we carelessly make dua. You know, just to give you an example, when talking about, I'm going to use a materialistic thing because it's easier then, you know, to understand. Let's say if one of you wants something, a car maybe, alright, you want a car. And you want to make dua for a car. Don't just raise your hands and say, Ya Allah, I want a car. Don't just say, Ya Allah, I want a car. You need to describe the car in vivid detail. You need to picture the car that you want. Today, life coaches, they talk about this concept as the law of attraction. They say you need to picture these things in your mind on a daily basis. And the more vividly you picture it, and the more stronger that connection is, they write that the universe will give you what you want. We as believers, we don't say the universe will give you what you want, Allah will give it to you. So when making the dua, don't vaguely, Ya Allah, I want a car, Ya Allah, I want a car. Again, think of this example, you've been given an opportunity to meet the richest person in the world, and he is saying, you know what, you ask me 10 things, I'll give it to you, materialistic things. Are you going to now just tell him, I want a car? Would you do that? I want a car, I want a house. No, you will do all the research. You might even be confused what to ask because you've done all, you've watched reviews, you've watched, done the research, because you get to ask only one car. You'll be very specific. The exterior of the car, the interior of the car, the horsepower of the car, the engine of the car, the brand of the car. Then why are you not doing this with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why don't you believe in Allah? Why do you think that if you ask Allah for a Ferrari, you're not going to get it? Trust me, brother. You do it with the right willpower and work towards it. When life coaches are telling you that the universe will give it to you, you as a believer, do you think Allah cannot give it to you? But the mindset, they say if you want a house, don't just ask a house. The life coaches say, go to the neighborhood where you want the house. Take a picture of that house. Print it out. And some say, paste it on the ceiling, so that every day as you open your eyes, it's the house. Or paste it on the mirror, you know, in the washroom or wherever it is. So every day you look at the house and I want this house, I want this house, I want this house. And they say that if you keep doing it, there's a system that they go on to give you steps and whatnot. They say the universe will give it to you. And there have been many testimonials by people who have achieved such things. I want to reiterate, once you understand the power of dua, using it for materialistic things is undermining the power of dua. Let me establish that. But for us to understand, it's the easiest way. You can definitely use your dua to achieve great things in life. Very great things. But you need to know how to activate your dua. There are timings if you coincide, your dua is answered. There are ways to do it. Your dua should not be vague. Your dua should be descriptive as possible. And the mindset after making the dua, optimistic, full of hope, never losing hope, it will come. And I have experienced it in my life. Time does not permit for me to go into a few experiences. But, you know, for example, I'm not going into a lot of detail, but let me give you a strategy. During the last 10 nights of Ramadan, One of the nights is going to be Laylatul Qadr. You don't know which night, right? One of the nights is bound to be Laylatul Qadr. So why don't you try making the same dua every night? The dua is bound to coincide with Laylatul Qadr, right? And if it coincides, what happens? The dua is answered. I did it, and my dua was answered. It manifested, and it is still manifesting. I'm telling you, I'm seated here in front of you, it's because of that dua. When I was memorizing the Quran, I was initially finding it a little difficult. So one Ramadan I tried this. Every night it was just this dua. Because if you make varying duas, you won't know. Because then the variations are there, right? Across the last 10 nights, I made sure I made other duas. But there was one specific dua that I made every single night. Every single night, that one dua. So I was having firm conviction because I made the same dua every night. By default, I have to coincide with Laylatul Qadr, and it has to be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And let me tell you, after that Ramadan, I breezed through the Quran. And my dua was somewhat, let's say, like I said, descriptive. I told Allah that I want to memorize the Quran and not just memorize the Quran. You know, serve the deen, serve the Quran, serve the word of Allah. And little did I know that the dua would manifest itself to the extent that Alhamdulillah. And I give credit to that dua and to the help of Allah for the tawfiq, for the opportunity. So as you can see, like I said earlier on, asking for materialistic things is fine. You have to ask Allah. But you're undermining the power of dua. You can achieve many, many great things through dua. So seize it. Seize the season. Seize these acts of worship. And you'll be able to turn the tables around. Of your life. Of the people around you. Of the society at large. And we have it, my dear brothers and sisters. We have it within us. The tools are just there in front of us. But we are unwilling to use it, unfortunately. So now as we make our way into this season, there are good deeds. Fasting is one of them. You see, today, a lot of us, our diets are not the greatest. Why? A lot of processed food, a lot of unhealthy eating habits. Obesity is on the rise. Health complications on the rise. Now, if you have an illness that prevents you from fasting, it's a different story. But otherwise, by doing so, you reap a lot of health benefits. And along with that, there are so many spiritual benefits to be derived as well. There are ample narrations to prove that fasting during the first 9 days are from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Especially the ninth, which is the day of Arafah. Your sins are forgiven as per the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One day, my dear brothers and sisters, just one day. And you don't have to fast all nine. You can fast the first day. Leave the second day, fast the second day, sorry, the third day, leave the fourth day, fast the fifth day, leave the sixth day, seventh day, leave the eighth day, fast the ninth day. You're fasted in a balanced way. And you stand to reap all these rewards. And when fasting as per the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is like a shield to prevent, to protect you from carnal desires, from wrongful thoughts. It'll help you to get closer to the Quran, to read the Quran. See, I'm sure during the month of Ramadan, we developed a good relationship with the Quran. But now as we are moving away from Ramadan and the influence of shaitan is infiltrating, we might be distancing. You know, if we touch ourselves, all of us can feel that guilt. You know, I've kind of grown away from the Quran. During Ramadan, I had the Quran with me. I used to go to the masjid, Taraweeh, listen to the Quran, but now I'm slowly moving away from the Quran. Use this opportunity to rekindle the relationship, to get closer to the Quran, to study the Quran, to reflect on the Quran, the lessons of the Quran. Don't make your houses into graveyards. You see, a lot of people today have problems. They reach out. It's either physically visible problems. They're like, Sheikh, I hear things in my house. Footsteps. Chains being dragged. Am I spooking the little ones in the crowd? And there are others who would reach out and say, Sheikh, whatever I do, there's no barakah. Oh, it's one thing after the other, one calamity after the other. I just don't understand. I feel like from the time I moved into this house, this is when it all started. Don't immediately jump to blame the house, my dear brother, my dear sister. If you go back to the teachings of the Prophet says, the house in which the Quran is not read, the house in which Surah Al-Baqarah is not read, becomes a graveyard. So do you... Who is gutty enough to spend the night in a graveyard? MashaAllah. Because obviously, if you look at it from a believer's standpoint, there is nothing to fear in the graveyard. But generally, people are... When you say graveyard, it's kind of a lonely place. Graves. So don't make your house into one of that. Make it lively by reading the Quran. So when you read the Quran, in another hadith, the Prophet tells us, shaitan does not come into that house. The Prophet tells us, when entering the house, go with the name of Allah. There are all these teachings, little teachings, when activated, protects you, your loved ones, your family, your household, your family unit, from the influences of shaitan, from the traps of shaitan. Because shaitan, he's waiting to do this, cause mischief. So when seasons like this come, we must seize it to secure, to do good deeds, to get the right investments in place. And talking about investments, charity. And there is a powerful act of charity that is supposed to be done during these 10 days. And this, my dear brothers and sisters, is known as the act of Udhiyya. The term Udhiyya is an Arabic term. Some of us are familiar with the term Qurban, Qurbani, Udhiyya. Synonyms more or less. Udhiyya is basically whatever is slaughtered for the sake of Allah on either the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, 11th, 12th or 13th. I'm giving you the ruling. Either 10th, 11th, 12th or 13th of Dhul Hijjah, from either a camel, a bull, sheep or goat. Camel, bull, sheep or goat. In our context, no camels in Sri Lanka. Do we have camels? No camels. They used to have in the zoo, I think, right? Before. Remember, before. And we don't also have sheep. You know, when I say sheep, our climate is obviously not suitable for sheep. Goats, yes, we do, and then bulls. This is Udhiyya. And it can only be given, you can't give it on the 9th. You can't give it on the 8th. You can't give it on the day of Arafah. It is on the 10th, and that also after the Eid prayer. If you give it before the Eid prayer, it is not accepted. After the Eid prayer. And you have time until the 13th. So 10th is the day of Eid, 11th, 12th, 13th. And this, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, is of utmost importance. Some scholars say it is wajib. It is obligatory upon every single person who can afford to do so. And the majority say it is a sunnah muakkada, an emphasized sunnah, highly emphasized sunnah, so much to the extent that it is highly disliked to leave it if you are able to afford it. And in terms of affording it, it depends on your financial capacity. If you can give out a camel, which is the most expensive, you give out a camel. If you can give out an entire bull, you give out an entire bull. If you can give out an entire goat, you give out an entire goat. If you cannot afford any of these, then you may give 1/7 of a camel or 1/7 of a bull. In other words, the value of a bull can be divided into 7 shares and you can give 1/7 of it. So you can get together with 7 people and give 1 bull. A bull can be shared by 7 people contributing for Udhiyah. Now, who is it obligatory upon or highly recommended upon? The breadwinner of the family. The breadwinner of the family. The breadwinner of the family can choose to give either an entire animal or 1/7 of the bull or the... Remember, a goat cannot be shared. A goat, you have to give the full goat. Bull or camel can be shared. So the breadwinner gives on behalf of himself and all of the dependents under him. So the breadwinner can either give out a full animal or 1/7 of a bull or a camel on behalf of himself and all of his dependents. And when we say dependents, you understand the term, right? Let's say, for example, there is a man and his wife, and he has 3 children. 2 children are living with him and they are dependent on him. 1 child is married and living separately, not dependent on him. So his udhiyah would only suffice for himself, his wife who is dependent on him, and the 2 children who are dependent on him. The one who is now married and living separately, earning his or her own income, has to give separately. Is that clear? You can ask the questions if there are as we proceed, inshallah. And the one who is giving it, the breadwinner, from the time the moon has been sighted, i.e. the 1st of Dhul-Hijjah, until the Qurban is given, it is from the teachings of the Prophet that he should not cut his hair or trim his nails. So when he say hair, hair, your head, your facial hair, your, you know, pubes, underarms, all of it basically. So what is recommended is before the moon is sighted, you spruce yourself up. Because now you have to wait for almost 10 days until the udhiyah is given, and then once it is given, you can now go back to, you know, cutting your hair, trimming your nails, and so on and so forth. This is an act of worship, and it is in a way to kind of synchronize yourself with those who are on Hajj. Do you see the beauty of it? Allah is giving us an opportunity. Even though you are not on Hajj, you can go into that feeling of ihram like those who are on Hajj. And where did this act of worship come? I'm going to spend another 5 minutes and then we'll maybe... What time is the Adhan? 6:30. Yeah? I think so. So, where did this act of worship come, in summary, very quickly? This, by doing it, we are reviving the great sunnah of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam that was passed down from Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam onto the generations of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And I want you all to give this some deep thought. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was a prophet of Allah. We just mentioned, right, Khalilain, from the 2 friends of Allah. But he went through a lot of hardship with his people. He goes to his father and invites his father towards worshipping Allah, and the father responds, La arjumannak, I'm going to stone you. He had to part ways with his father. And after parting ways with his father, what happens? Eventually the people of the town, they all start harboring animosity towards him. You know the story. They get together, they build this huge bonfire and want to burn him alive. By the will of Allah, he was protected. He was protected. And after all these incidents, he prays unto Allah, Rabbi Habili مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ, to bless him with a child, to gift him a child. فَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِغُلَامٍ حَلِيمٍ, as Allah says in the Quran. He was given glad tidings of a forbearing boy, son, child. And فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعْيَ, as Allah says in the Quran. Now the child has come of an age, he is running about, and that can be interpreted in different ways. One is, he's frolicking and playing around and you're seeing the child. Fathers in the crowd will relate to what I'm saying. You're seeing your child running around. And sa'i can also be interpreted as an age where he's now helping you. This is the time a father really feels this sense of happiness to see, you know, his offspring, his DNA, his flesh and blood. You're proud of your child, achievements of your child. It was at that crucial juncture. Ya bunayya inni ara fil manami anni adbahuk. Ibrahim a.s. sees a dream. And you have to understand, with the prophets of Allah, dreams are one of the ways they receive revelation. One of the ways they receive revelation. You see, there are ways that the prophets receive revelation. Now you and I, we can't say we saw a dream and now that is wahi from Allah. There are some people who say, you know, I saw a dream, I have been given concession, now I only need to pray 2 times a day. For me, if I've seen a dream, Fajr, Isha, I don't have to pray. Astaghfirullah. So you can't do that. That dream is from Shaitan. But the prophets of Allah, Shaitan cannot tamper with their dreams. Our dreams, Shaitan wreaks havoc. Nightmares are from Shaitan. Evil dreams are from Shaitan. Sexual dreams are from Shaitan. We have to do a talk separately about dreams. Interpretation of dreams and what to do, you know, when you see certain dreams. The dreams of the prophets are divine revelation from Allah. So he sees in the dream, he's slaughtering his son. So he calls his son, Ya Bunay. The wording is beautiful in Arabic. Oh my beloved son. Inni ara fil manami anni adbahuk. Indeed, I've seen in my dream, I'm slaughtering you. I want you, fathers and mothers in the crowd, think of having this conversation with your child. And he asks the child, فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى, what are your thoughts? What do you think? And now I want you all to think, in today's context, if you were to tell your child this, I wonder what kind of a response you would get from your child. Dad, I think all of this has really gotten to you. Are you serious? You're going to slaughter me? Human Rights Commission. Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, he responds. And this is the beauty of the prioritization of the word of Allah. Ya abati. Again the same language. Oh my beloved father. If'al ma tu'mar. Do what you have been commanded to do by Allah. Satajiduni insha'allahu min as-sabirin. And insha'allah you will find me from those who are patient. Look at the compliance. Look at the obedience. And this, you have to, there are many factors. There's parenting involved. You can't overnight reap compliance and obedience. You have to walk the talk. As a parent, there is dua involved. There are a number of ingredients here, and obviously time does not permit for me to go into the tafsir of all of that. But to reap such compliance, to reap such obedience, there's a lot of hard work, a lot of investing that needs to be done. But the child responds with complete compliance unto the command of Allah. And Allah mentions in the Quran, فَلَمَّا Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, father and son both, falamma aslama, the word used is from Islam and Muslim, when they submitted their will unto Allah. Ibrahim alayhi salam did not go on to argue with Allah, "Ya Allah, I'm your Khalil and you're asking me to slaughter my son. It's not logical." No. The child did not go to apply his logic. They submitted to the will of Allah. وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ And now he has placed the child facing downwards. Why? Because he couldn't bring himself to make eye contact with the child. Just imagine your son, your child. And as he was about to go ahead with the commandment of Allah, وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ Remember, it is not the blood that Allah needs from you or the flesh. لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهَ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ It is your God consciousness. It is that submission that Allah is looking for. The slaughter was immediately ransomed with a ram. وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ A ram was slaughtered. The command was immediately issued that a ram to be slaughtered in place of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. But I want you all to contemplate on this for a moment. If you were in the place of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and if you were asked to slaughter your son, your firstborn, your eldest, is that something that you, your heart would allow you to do it for the sake of Allah? And make gratitude that it is not your child that you have been asked to slaughter, but rather an animal. You've been asked to slaughter an animal, and there are lofty objectives behind it too. You're not just slaughtering an animal in vain. There are certain cultures that spill blood, you know, in vain. We're not doing that. The meat is being used to feed the poor. And at a time like this, when the landscape is so challenging, I've been mentioning this in the past few weeks, you know, because across our projects when we go, I'll give you a few instances. One lady, we built a water solution for her through our clean water project. She comes and she tells us that, you know, if it is possible, if you can build us a toilet, because we don't have a toilet. All these days, when she has two young daughters, she was like, when they were small, they used to go to the fields. And by the way, I'm not talking about Africa, Ethiopia or Somalia, I'm talking about Sri Lanka. I'm talking about perhaps towards Vaunia, Thopur, Trincomalee, underdeveloped areas. People are living in so much of hardship. They used to go to the fields and relieve themselves. But now the girls have come of age. And there have been instances when they have tried to do that, there have been attempts to rape them, sexually abuse them. So now they are going to a toilet in the village. It's kind of like a public toilet in one house where everybody comes. And she was in tears. She was saying, just the other day my daughter came and told me that while she was in the toilet, there were men looking from the ceiling. Now I want you all to think. You see, in those areas, they have not heard of attached bathrooms. Generally, their toilets are outside. We have attached in our bedroom. And sometimes the bathrooms are more luxurious than the bedrooms. But these people are in so much of difficulty. Don't you think that you have a responsibility to fulfill, my dear brother? If Allah has given you, don't you think you have a responsibility to fulfill? This time, when three weeks ago, when I went on the food project, we distributed dry rations. Rice, flour, dal, and things like that. Again, another widow, she comes, she's in tears. I think I posted a recording of her plea, the audio, or it was a video with her video being blurred. Her expressions were not visible, just to create an awareness, because you know why we're doing this? A lot of us, we are in a bubble. Now that bubble is bursting because we are all in difficulty, okay? But otherwise, we were all in a bubble. You open the faucet, you have cold water, hot water. Open the refrigerator, varieties of meat. This lady tells us that she and her children have not had meat since the last COVID lockdown. I couldn't believe my ears. Now you might be thinking, but they have animals. They have animals, but they don't
They can't afford the luxury of eating those animals. They need those animals for milking. And then they sell the milk for a little bit of money. So they can't afford to slaughter the animal and eat it. But you and I, we have a menu set across the week, right? Chicken, beef, shrimp, this, that. But there are people who have no access to meat. So in a season like this with Udhiyah, you see, with Udhiyah meat, the normal guideline is when you give Udhiyah, you divide it into three. One portion for yourself, one portion for your friends and family, and one portion for the poor. But in today's context, it's very challenging to do that. Why? Because in most parts of the world, you have a lot of legal restrictions. You can't just bring a bull and slaughter the bull in your backyard and start distributing it like that. So it has to be done in an organized way. So therefore, in such a situation, it is always best to prioritize the poor. If you can give everything to the poor, well and good. Why? Because you and I, we're eating meat almost every other day at least. At least one meal, we have some form of meat. But there are people like this, again, this is not in some unknown part of the world, in 4 hours drive, 5 hours drive, 6 hours drive away, there are people who are not having meat to eat. So this responsibility is on our shoulders, my dear brothers and sisters. So at a time like this, it depends again on each one's financial capacity. There may be people who are able to give in the millions, there are people who are able to give in thousands, there are people who are able to give in the hundreds. Every penny counts towards bringing a positive change. And this is how the Prophet did it. He would fundraise. Once he was addressing the Sahaba, there was a group of people who came so poor and in so much of difficulty. His face changed. He couldn't bear to see them. There was so much of empathy. He immediately called that the prayer be established. And after the prayer, he gets up and he announces, everybody bring whatever they can bring. There were those who bought gold coins. There were those who brought a handful of dates. Everything was heaped as one heap. And only then the Prophet's face lit up. And then he had it distributed to all the poor people who had come from a tribe. They were poor people. Their bodies had shriveled because of hunger. Immediately the Prophet acted upon it. So at a time like this, I know you might be thinking it's counterintuitive. I need to be hoarding for myself and my family. But in doing that, don't forget the needy. Don't forget the less fortunate. Don't forget your neighbors who are hungry. Don't forget the poor, the fuqara, the masakeen. So as you can see, this season is multifaceted. We can do so much of good. And the promise of Allah, let me remind you of that and conclude. You give, Allah will give you manifold in return. The world is saying that no one has become poor by giving. Allah is saying, you give, I'll give you 10 times more. So why should we doubt? You give, you will get manifold in return. So spend for the sake of Allah. Spend and have the right intention. Remember, if you're doing it for CSR, if you're doing it to get your company name out there, or your name out there. You see, one thing is, if it's a charitable organization, they have to do it to get their name out there. Why? Not for anything else. Not that shareholders are now going to come and start buying the charity, so that they can fundraise more. People have to understand the differences. But if you're a business, and you go put your name out there, you're doing it for credit. You're not doing it to fundraise, because you're doing it out of your own money. So you have to understand the difference here. When you're doing it collectively, there is no harm in showing the progress to the people. But if it's your own funds, your own money, that's where the teachings where, you know, what the right hand gives, the left hand should not know. Because people sometimes ask us, you know, you have the hadith, what the right hand gives, left hand should not know. Then why are you telling people? Then we have to tell people, because this is not, it's not only my money. There are so many people coming together and doing, it's a collective effort. So we have to create an awareness. We have to tell the people about the situation. We have to let people understand that, oh, this is the real situation out there. So my dear brothers and sisters, I hope I was able to touch on the importance of the season. And in terms of a few action items, I think we just have a few more minutes before the Adhan. Do we have any questions that we can take? Have you received any questions? Yes.